Through the printed page you read it, your little finger. Do you hear it? Through the printed page you read it. Through various methods you study it. Through memory you hide it on your heart. And through meditation you get a grasp of the Word of God. Hear it, read it, study it, memorize, meditate. Would you say that with me? Hear it, read it, study it, memorize, meditate. Now, we forget 90% of what we hear. You forget 60 to 80% of what you read. You hear a sermon, you remember 10% or less of it. Unless you take sermon notes. You read the Bible, you read it every day, 365 days a year. You will forget 60 to 80% of it within 72 hours. You will forget 40 to 60% of what you study. By the way, the difference between reading and studying isn't grunting a little more when you read. And that makes it study. Now, study involves writing things down, taking notes, asking questions, writing down questions, writing down cross-references, ideas. Bible study, really, is writing things down. You hear it, read it, study it. What do you forget of what you memorize? Nothing if you if you review it. The key to memory is review. The key to memory is review. And then meditation enables you to apply all of it. Meditation gives you the key. The key to unlocking all the hearing, reading, studying, and memory. Because, you see, meditation is reflective thinking with a view to application. The Old Testament word for meditation is ruminate, like a cow chewing his cud. He takes what he's eaten, it goes down into the stomach, he pops it back up into his mouth again, and he goes at it, and he digests it. There are many synonyms for the word. Consider, ponder, remember. All of these are words for meditation. Now, I promise to speak on how to be successful. And God has laid down a criteria for success in Joshua 1:8. Perhaps you'd like to open your Bibles there. Joshua 1:8. And while you open your Bible there, Paul, emphasizing this same truth in 1 Timothy 4:15, said, if you need paper and pencil, we've got it right here. Raise your hand. You've got a suit. 1 Timothy 4:15, Paul said, till I come, he said, meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. Meditation. What do you get from meditating? Profit. What do you get from meditation? Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. There it is. God promises success and prosperity to those who meditate on the Word of God. But how to do it? How do you meditate? How do you take what God said and use it in your life? Meditation, we have put in the quiet time section of the notebook, and I've got about 4 pages on how to meditate, beginning with page 121. And then we have a number of meditation sheets or blanks. The notebook is not designed to give you an inexhaustible supply of Bible study blanks. It's designed to get you started, where then you can use a plain sheet of paper that you can buy from a stationery store and fit in your notebook, and you can continue to use it just as long as you want to. We want to teach you part of how to meditate on a verse of Scripture. Later on this week, we'll talk about how to analyze a chapter. How to do a chapter analysis, asking four questions about any chapter in the Bible, and you'll come up with some tremendous Bible study. We want to go into the devotional life, how to get answers to prayer, how to intercede, how to see people's lives change through prayer. We'll be going this week into some very practical things on what are the four things that must be operating in your life if you are to grow and to help others to grow. We will talk in the morning sessions and at one session in the evening on how to multiply your life. Everyone has the capacity to invest their life in someone else. Parents do it all the time. But there are biblical principles for what you give people, how you give it to them, and the kind of life you must live to make the Word of God transferable from your life into the lives of others. And we'll be going into how to share your faith more effectively. Possibly, if we have time, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. God gave to Joshua a number of promises. And one of those promises was in relation to success on his mission of conquering the land for God and for the people that God loved. And the key to that conquering were a number of promises that God made to Joshua. One of the things that makes me feel good is that again and again God said to Joshua, "Be strong. Be very courageous. Don't be afraid." And my concept of Joshua was a kind of a fire eater, you know, kind of a guy with a tiger in his tank, and he's out there to kill him and to conquer the land. Evidently not at all. Or he wouldn't have had to say it again and again and again. All of the great people that God had used have been plain, common people who have believed in a supernatural God who could do the work through them. They've not been extraordinary people. They believed in an extraordinary God. J.B. Phillips, the writer to really the first modern translation, that letter to young churches that caught fire right after World War II, had a little book whose title I wish I had been able to write from. And the title was, "Your God is Too Small." The size of your God determines the size of your life. The commitment to His Word, the commitment to His promises, is the determining factor on really what everything's all about in the Christian life. Now, meditation is important. Meditation will provide for you the keys to hearing, reading, studying, and memorizing. Then we need to know how to do it. So when you memorize a verse of Scripture, you meditate on it. If you read a chapter or passage, you select one verse from that chapter or passage, and you meditate on the verse. Now, meditation is such that I do a lot of my meditation when I'm walking, or when I'm jogging, or when I'm driving in my car, or when I'm just in the dark. And I don't have to have the Word, because all I got to do is remember the verse of Scripture. I'm narrowing and putting into these meditation concepts. But there are meditation blanks that are available in the notebook, and it's good to begin. And so I have a list of P's for alliteration. And I thought we would just write it here for you so that it would be available for those of you. And if you get these, we're doing the first five P's. And the concept of our time together this evening is to teach you the modus operandi, how you can begin meditating, where in the morning or at night before you go to bed. You can take any verse of Scripture and begin to meditate on the Word of God. Remember, meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. And all of us remember that great promise, that great verse from Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Prosperity, success. Prosperity, success. Always connected with meditation. It's marvelous. Meditation, remember, is taking what you've already heard, bringing it back up, and letting the Spirit of God. It's reflective thinking with a view to application. It's taking what you've already heard from the Word of God and thinking about it and asking the Spirit to permeate and penetrate your heart with the truth. In other words, it takes what you hear on Sunday and makes it alive on Monday if you meditate. And if you continue meditating, you will begin to have experiences with the Word of God where the Scripture powerfully becomes alive, where you have friends on page after page of Scripture. That is, verses are as real to you because they're alive as any human being. Because they're alive. You've had an experience with that verse of Scripture in your life. You've seen God work. You've meditated. That verse is alive. That's what it's supposed to be. That's what God says it really is. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, into the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Listen to David. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Meditation. He says, I meditate on these in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Meditation. Boy, it's tremendous. The first point in meditation is the perimeter of the verse. Always check the verse in its context. Let's look at 1 Peter 5:7, and we'll meditate on that right now. 1 Peter 5:7. Please bring your Bibles with you and paper each time that we meet. Would you do that? Perimeter. Check the verse in its context. Now, I'm going to put the tape recorder on hold, and you look up 1 Peter 5:7. Context means the verses before it and after it. Two or three verses before it, two or three verses after it. And get the measure. You see, the verse of Scripture, 1 Peter 5:7, is meat. On either side is the bread, and you've got a good spiritual hamburger there, you see. But the whole flavor is not just in the meat, it's the package together that makes it palatable. And the first law of interpretation, of hermeneutics, of Scripture, is you interpret a verse in context. Every cult is involved in interpreting Scripture apart from the context. So contextual interpretation is something every young person here must learn. Anytime a person says the Bible says so and so, read the context where it says it. Sometimes you'll discover the Bible didn't say that at all. Oh, it said the verse, but that isn't what the verse means at all. So check it in its context, and we'll pause and give you a minute to read it. Write down on a piece of paper a summary of that context in a sentence or two. What are those verses together with 1 Peter 5:7 saying? Just kind of give a summary of the idea in a sentence or so. Now, someone, what did you write for context? Yes, sir. A message to young men to put themselves in God's hands. Okay, great. Someone else. What's the context of verse 7? Yes, ma'am. Trust in the Lord for guidance in all things because he loves and cares for his children. All right? The word humility is mentioned in the two verses before casting all your care on him. So there's a relationship there. And then right afterwards, what does verse 8 talk about? Satan. I had an experience that I really never had since. I was memorizing 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And at that time, after Billy Graham Crusade in Houston, where I was working, I was asked to lead singing, my first and last time, in a particular church. And so I went to that country church where my second cousin was the pastor, and they were having revival meeting. He asked me to lead the singing because he would have had me preach, but he wasn't that desperate. But he was desperate for someone to lead singing, and so I tried it. You know, anyone can lead singing. You have the windshield wiper arrangement, you know, you can use. Or you have the fly swatter arrangement. Standing on the promises that, right? See, it depends on what you want to use, but you can work out some motions there for your hands. And I just, all I had to do was pick songs where everyone was in that tempo. And I got through all right. But I'd had to do a lot of looking through the hymn book. Well, the pastor took me visiting. We went to a home, and he said, this lady is mentally ill. Her husband and she lost their daughter in childbirth. She's got, they saved the child, and she has another granddaughter, but she is assigned to the mental institution, and they're simply waiting for an opening for her to go to the state institution. And I want to have prayer with this man. So I was in the car with him. We drove by, and he led them in prayer. And I went back, and the lady kind of was jerking and moving her hands back and forth. And as I walked in, she grabbed a hold of my arm, and I was already scared. And she set me down, and she pulled out of her smock. She wasn't dressed, just had on a house coat. Pulled out of her house coat or smock some pictures. And she showed me in living color the corpse in the casket. And she said, isn't she beautiful? Isn't she wonderful? Doesn't she look great? And it was eerie for me. I knew that first the daughter was a Christian and therefore she wasn't there and had never been there. Christians never go to funeral homes. At least not in a box. No, they're already with the Lord. And so I left with a real kind of bad feeling. And I prayed for her. I felt so broken and so burdened for this lady. And I was reviewing my verse, and I thought, well, better check it in context. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Suddenly like that, I saw verse 7 with verse 8 for the first time in my life. And I'd read through the Bible, that passage, many different times. And I saw it. If you don't cast your care on the Lord, what happens? You're going to be eaten up by Satan. I've been in Africa this past year, and I've seen lions. Hungry lions will growl. When they get on the chase, however, they're not doing much growling. They're after you. And they box you in, and generally two female lions work in team to kill most of the game for the pride. And it says, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So there is a relationship, an absolute contextual link between casting your care on the Lord and not being devoured by Satan. That word cast is a nautical term. It's like loosing a ship from its dock, from the moorings. Most of us, instead of loosing the ship from its moorings and letting the ship float on out, we cast our care on the Lord like a yo-yo. Here it is, Lord. Back again. You ever play around the world? Back again, we got it. And we yo-yo it. And we do a little walking, you know. Back again. I've seen those yo-yo champions do it, and it's been wonderful. But you know, I've been doing it all my life. Lord, here it is. Here it is. Here's my problem. Here's that burden. Here's the thing. Give it to the Lord. And 10 minutes later, it's right back in my lap. And I take another rolling. Give it to the Lord again. And pop back again. Then I try tongues. You know, a third more, it says now. Anyway. But whatever you have, the issue is casting that. That means to cast it in such a way that it does not come back. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. The next point, not only is perimeter, but is paraphrase. This is where you say it in your own words. Paraphrase. You give it the living, yours truly translation. Paraphrase. Put 1 Peter 5:7 in your own words. I'll give you 30 seconds to do that. Say it another way. Whatever translation you have, say it another way. Or write it another way. All right? Someone give us one.
God loves you, so let Him do your worrying for you.
God loves you, so let Him do your worrying for you. Great. Someone else? How would you put it? Yes, sir. When all my cares are in God's hands, Satan cannot get me. All right? Excellent. Thank you. You write it, you put it in your own words. Get it down where you can think it. The next point, the important point, is pulverize. How do you pulverize a verse? There are two steps to pulverizing a verse. You emphasize the verse aloud by exclamation. Exclamation. You exclaim it. That is, you emphasize each word of the verse aloud. Now, we're going to do that all together. You emphasize the first word, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. The next word, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Join me in it. We're going to go through every word, and you'll have the verse memorized. Here we go. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Now you do that more slowly. And as you do that, you are meditating. You're seeing that verse of Scripture, you're pulverizing it. You're masticating it. You're munching on it. You're enjoying it. You're dissecting it and cutting it to pieces and assimilating that verse with each word, giving it value. That's the first thing you do for pulverize. The second thing you do is pick out at least a couple of words that you think are important, and you ask questions about those words. And you use the journalistic W. Who, when, where, why, what, and how. You ask questions about it. Like the word casting. What does it mean for me to cast? And then you pause and answer your question. Some of the questions can be answered in the verse. Some of the questions you have to think. And that's, you're moving into meditation, you see. On really what it says. What does it mean to cast? Why haven't I been casting? Where should I cast? Well, on the Lord. How do you go about casting? That's a very important question. How do you go about casting? Let me explain it. I've had to do this, may I say, up to 30 times a day. I counted one time, 30 times that a particular person came back to haunt me. And every time I thought of that person, I got heartburn. And you know what I learned? To cast means you link the person or the thing with a promise from the Scripture. And every time that person or that thing comes to your consciousness, you glue that person or that problem, that care, to a verse of Scripture, and you affirm that verse of Scripture back to God. Do you get it? Someone, your boss, is really bothering you. He's really got it in for you. He's really trying to hurt you. And the boss's name, let's just say his name, Mr. Jones. And so, Mr. Jones. No, not Mrs. Jones. You can't use your husband for that. Okay. All right. Now, so the thought comes of Mr. Jones and the old heart begins to burn. And perhaps I've memorized from Matthew 5:44, perhaps he's really an enemy. He's trying to hurt, he's trying to get me off the job. The Bible says to do a number of things to your enemies. It says bless them. It says pray for them. It says to do good to them. Have you ever tried that with an enemy? That's wild. That you really talk. You're going to live it up when you start someone that's really trying to ruin you and you send them some flowers. Woo! That's something. I've done it. That warms your heart. It's a different kind of burn. It's an exciting burn. You're heaping coals of fire on their head. Whatever you got to do. All right. You take the need, the promise, the difficulty, I mean, and you link it to a promise from the Word of God. And every time that person, that name, that situation comes, perhaps you have a child, and that child that is in some problem. Well, you find a verse of Scripture that deals with that person or that problem. And you quote or say that verse, and every time the child, the person's name comes, you affirm back to God that person. Like Mr. Jones, it says, bless those that persecute you. So every time Mr. Jones' name comes, I say, Lord, bless Mr. Jones. I affirm with a positive verse of Scripture, and I give that back to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for Mr. Jones. I ask you to bless Mr. Jones. And Satan doesn't want that. And Satan's the one trying to get you to hold the load on yourself. You heard about the guy that was hitchhiking in the Alps and he had his pack on his back and it was about 8,000 or 9,000 feet and it was very hot up there and the air was a little more rarefied and he was zooming along a road walking to a hostel up a mile or two up the road and a little guy in a Volkswagen drives by and the man opens the door. He says, "Hey, you want to ride up to the hostel?" And he said, "Well, I sure do." He says, "I take it you're an American? You look like an American." "Yes," he said, "I'm an American." He says, "Get right in. I take you up there. I'm going by there all the time." So the guy gets in the car and he drives off toward the hospital. And the man driving the car says, "Hey, you don't mind my asking you a question, do you?" And he says, "No." He says, "It's a personal question." He says, "That's all right. Ask me." He says, "Why you got your pack on your back?" He said, "Well, I didn't think the car was strong enough to carry it. And we're walking through life, and we get into the car of salvation, and we let Jesus Christ drive us down the line. And Jesus turns around and says, okay, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. That you're doing, will you pack on your back? What are you doing carrying the load? I've never asked you to carry your worries. That's sin. I've asked you to cast them on me. Why? Because I care for you. Huh? I care for you. Some people think they're deeply spiritual because they're worrying. God says you're deeply sinful. Listen to that again. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you worry. Oh, rest, rest. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You got a burden? Okay. He says this burden is light. And in that particular passage, he's talking about two oxen with a double yoke. He's on one side and you're on the other. It's a double yoke oxen concept. My burden is light. Doesn't mean you won't have pressures. Oh, but you give them to the Lord. Don't go carrying them around. And the real battle in life is how long you carry that burden before you give it to the Lord and you trust Him. And you glue the problem to a promise of God. And every time the problem comes to you, you glue it and you affirm it back to the Lord according to His Word. And that will give you victory. It's tremendous truth that I'm sharing with you. I use it all the time. I need it all the time. Gotta have it. Otherwise, well, when I saw that, 1 Peter 5:7 and 1 Peter 5:8, I called the pastor up. I said, would you mind if I talked to the lady seriously about her mental problem? About this problem? He said, what do you mean? I said, well, I want to talk with her. She's not believing God. God's taken her child, and I don't know why, but the child's with the Lord. The daughter's with the Lord. She has two grandbabies, and any grandmother not interested in grandbabies is sick. And I just want to call it to her attention. He said, well, I'm going to, let me talk with the husband. He called me back in a few minutes. He said, the husband says she's already committed by two psychiatrists to go to the state mental institution. You can't hurt her. Pick me up, I said. So we went over there. I'd never done anything like this before. I very lovingly, she pulled out the pictures. I said, stop that. That's sin. She said, I said, sit down here. I said, you are refusing, in the name of the Lord Jesus, you are refusing to give your daughter to God, and you have your daughter just like that, and you're not going to let your daughter go. Since her body's gone, you have a picture of her body. I want you to give your daughter to the Lord. She's already in heaven, and you're saying, oh, you can't have her. Give your daughter to the Lord. And confess the sin of not believing God. And she began to weep. But I wouldn't be put off. I was too ignorant. I said, I want you to pray. Give your daughter to the Lord. Oh Lord, I give you my daughter. She wept some more. I said, keep praying. When she was through praying, she stood up whole. She was instantly healed. Never went to the mental hospital. I checked 6 months later. Just ginning down the road, a happy grandmother. How many people do you know, and I know, maybe some of us are here, that are literally being devoured by Satan because we're not casting that care on the Lord? Is it a burden? Is it an agony? Yes, it is. Sure. Circumstances and people and all of these things know how to crush our hearts. We're a world of broken hearts. But Jesus is the great mender, if you'll let Him. polarize the verse. Ask questions about it. Just a couple of other things. Personalize the verse. Personalize the verse and pray in the verse. Personalize the verse means get something where that verse relates to your own life. Relate that verse to some need in your own life. Personalize it. Get it out of the Bible and get it into your life. That'll make a difference. And then after you've done that, pray the verse in. How do you go about praying the verse in? You'd say something like this, Lord, I want to thank you that you love me so much that I can give you any and every care, and you will take those cares and never give them back to me. You'll keep those cares. I want to thank you that you care for me. I don't deserve it. I don't understand it, but I want to thank you with all my heart that you care for me. Lord, don't let me keep anything any longer than you want me to, but instantly cast the care on you. And I want to thank you that you can handle anything I can shoot at you. In Jesus' name, amen. See what I mean? Something like that. Personalize and pray that verse back to God. Now, by personalize, I want to just pause a minute. You've got to get specific. You don't simply say, well, I need to cast my cares on the Lord. You think of some specific thing that is bugging you, that is bothering you, that's causing you a problem. Perhaps you've got a problem about your schooling. Perhaps it's a problem about marriage. Perhaps it's a problem about whom I'm going to marry. Or, look at me, I'm 19 and I'm still single. You know? And remember, any fool can get married, most fools do. It's remaining married, that's the key, not getting married. Okay, all right. Anyway, okay. And it's marvelous to be married. But it's not for everybody. It's not for everybody. But it can be marvelous, growing, blessed relationship. After you've done these five in the notebook, there are three or four other things to do, but I basically suggest you memorize these five. And then your drive to work, get a verse of Scripture, put it down there where you can check your speedometer, write it out on a card, and meditate going to work. Meditate coming from work. You got a coffee break? Get a hold of a verse of Scripture. You at lunchtime, get a hold of a verse of Scripture. Meditate on the Word of God. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. You say, well, where can I begin, or what can I do to start? Well, there's so many verses, you know, that you can meditate on that are familiar, like Philippians 4:13, like Psalm 18:1, or 27:14. They're just many verses. But would you begin a meditation? Finish this meditation. Make it personal. You haven't come to the, you know, you've got to personalize it. You've got to pray it in. And if you will begin to meditate, you will find your life growing marvelously, richly in success. Isn't this what God wants you to do? May we pray. Father, thank you for caring, for loving, for these moments of sharing together. And I pray in the quietness of this evening hour that each one here might make a commitment to meditation. If God's led you to make that commitment with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you lift your hand? Yeah, yeah, thank you. Yes, thank you, so many. Thank you, yeah. Prophet, success. Lord, we want it. And you promise it only through meditation. Thank you for your grace, for your word, for your love, for hungry hearts. Make us hungrier. In Jesus' name, amen.